Yeah, back in March of 2002, when I was roughly your age, probably, I was driving across the country with my good friend Steve. And I was the captain of a glorious chariot that looked a little something like that right there. Oh, yeah. My good old Ford Windstar. It was good times. Yeah, I was in a band. I needed something to carry gear around. Looked like a creeper. It's cool. We were on our way out to Washington State. And so, you know, we wound our way sort of north and west. Let's see if in your direction, maybe it'd be like that. And so first we're going through, you know, very flat and boring Missouri and Kansas. And then it starts getting fun. We're going through Colorado and Wyoming, Utah, Idaho, Oregon, and finally Washington. And it took us 4 days to get all the way to our destination, which was up close to the border of Canada. And our third day was the longest one. We went from Denver to Boise, Idaho, and it took us around 12 hours. And the wind blew my beautiful teal Ford Windstar all over the road in Wyoming. And then in Idaho, we had a little weather. And it wasn't awful weather. I know how to drive in snow a little bit, you know. But it was this snowy mixture of sort of wet snow and the grimy, briny nastiness from the road that started to kind of cake on my windshield a little bit. And then the lines on the road were kind of faint. They're a lot fainter than they are down here in the south. I guess because a winter of snow and salt maybe had faded it. And it was dark. I just remember it was so dark. And I didn't know the roads. And every curve in the road seemed like it kind of like jumped up out of nowhere at me. I just remember like feeling like I was jerking the wheel almost over and over again. And I nearly had a panic attack on the interstate that night. And honestly, even just preparing and thinking about sharing the story and even talking about it right now, like my chest is a little bit tight just even thinking about that. I couldn't see well enough or far enough in advance. And just trying to keep my eyes locked on that little white line, sort of like the line of demarcation between, you know, maybe staying safe and sleeping in Boise that night or sliding off the road to who knows what, right? So that's going to kind of form our thoughts for this evening. What do you pay attention to? What do you pay attention to when everything feels like it's falling apart? When life feels like an anxiety-ridden 70-mile-per-hour ride on a mountain highway in the dark where you can't even see the turns that are going to be coming at you. What's the little white line for you that you have to look at and lock onto in order to make it home? So attention. That's our key idea tonight. If you were with us last week, you remember we talked about partnership. That was kind of the key idea last week. We were in this series in Philippians. You may have noticed the big word on the screen as you came in, Philippians. Last week, we looked at the first half of chapter 1, and this week, we're going to look at the rest of chapter 1. Last week, we saw a lot about this idea of partnership in gospel ministry, partakers in grace together, the undeserved presence of power of God given to us. That's what the believers in this city of Philippi were with the Apostle Paul, their partners. So he wrote this letter to them that we call the Book of Philippians or Epistle to Philippians from a jail cell, possibly from Rome, possibly near the end of his life. And it's all just joy and thankfulness. This was a man who knew that God is life. And he was speaking to brothers and sisters who knew it too. You know, they had linked their lives up to Jesus and his gospel, and thus they linked their lives to the Apostle Paul, who's doing the work of taking this life-altering, life-giving message about life himself to the whole world. So they supported him, they loved him, and they were with him, even if they couldn't be with him physically. So we learned a bit as we looked last week that, you know, if God is life, then shoot, even being enslaved to him is infinitely better than anything else we could imagine, right? Infinitely more satisfying. And we said, hey, real life is partnership in the good news of Jesus. So both in furthering the message and shaping the community according to that message. He's life. And so when we link up with him, we partner in gospel work. And we're also given joy. We're given holiness by our union to him and the work of his Spirit in us. And so that's last week. This week, the Apostle Paul sort of shifts the focus a bit. He shifts his attention a bit, and he's going to teach us a bit about attention and what we do when it feels like everything is falling apart. So we'll look at the second half of the first chapter of Philippians. If you want to look on your iBible or if you have one physically with you, we're starting in verse 12. So it'll be on the screen as well. It says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, indeed, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to inflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So, first, he writes this interesting phrase, I want you to know, brothers. And he's not just being sexist here, okay? He's probably speaking to everybody in the church, right? So, we think of, you know, the way older cultures, ancient cultures may have used the word man to talk about all of humanity. So they would be using the word adelphoi here to be brothers and sisters, the entire church, okay? So good, not sexist. He wants them all to know something, not just the men. This is a phrase that the Apostle Paul likes to utilize just here and there to draw in special attention to something in his writing. So he's shifting the subject a little bit. We've been talking about this partnership in the gospel that you Philippians have had with me, and it brings me so much joy, and I love you guys so much, and hey, this is important. I want to be sure you know this. Pay attention. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. The things that have happened to me have been catalysts for the progress of the gospel mission. What things? Well, we've already discussed he's writing this from jail, right? You'll hear in later weeks that he's really unsure about what's going to happen to him, whether he's going to live or die. If you look toward the end of the book of Acts, the last few chapters there in your Bible, they tell us the last things that we really know for certain about the Apostle Paul. So in those chapters, you know, if he was writing from Rome, that means he would have actually been in several different jails at this point for at least several years and brought before several different judges or governors, kings, etc. before this, as well as getting shipwrecked on an island, bitten by a snake, etc., etc., right? Even if he wasn't writing this from the Roman jail, we know he's been in jail before, at least in Philippi, and as well, he's been beaten within an inch of his life before. There's some things. He's had some things, right? The things that had happened. What had happened was, what really happened is just advancing the gospel. In reality, you know, we're fascinated in our culture with the idea that things might not be what they seem. And you kids remember The Matrix? That was in my heyday. You probably think it should be on like Turner Classic Movies or something. Does Turner Classic Movies even exist anymore? I don't think it does. Maybe it does. By the way, it was really It was really popular for a while in evangelical circles to like pretend that somehow the Matrix and Christianity went together. Like, hey, you're living in the Matrix, man. You need to take the red pill representing the blood of Christ, and then you will really know what's going on. Now it's Stranger Things, right? You're hearing that one. I will not stretch that metaphor tonight, I promise you, man. So whether it's the Matrix or the Upside Down in Stranger Things, right, they really speak to us and our obsession with this idea of hidden knowledge. Maybe reality is not really just the sum of our experiences every day. And that's why every post on social media these days is some sort of insane conspiracy theory about politics, Republicans or Democrats, or the FBI, or the Illuminati, or whatever. And like, let's just pause for a moment and say, honestly, if you're wasting your time on these sorts of websites and stories that traffic in rumors and gossip and half-truths, whether they have to do with one political party or the other, you're not just wasting time, you're wasting your life. The Apostle Paul is locked into a very different, deeper reality. He has his attention locked on two things that might not be readily evident to us, aside from the Spirit showing us some things. But they've captivated the Apostle Paul to such an extent that he is rejoicing on death row. First, just the reality of the gospel itself, the good news that not only is God life, but he came to give us himself freely. And so, you know, if this is true, it deserves our lives, right? Just like we were talking about, that being enslaved to him is better than anything else that I can imagine. Paul's given his life to this mission, and he sees this mission being accomplished all the more because of his imprisonment. So praise God. Great. Second thing is he's paying attention to God's loving control over all things more than he is his own circumstance. You know, if a loving God works all things to the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purposes, as Romans 8:28 says, then Paul, lover of God, called by God, can rejoice. You know, he's been hounded everywhere he goes by false prophets who come in behind him and try to undo the work that he has done, teach people other things and draw them away from the truth of Christ. And those tempting God's people to find life outside the bounds of his rule and care, right? Such as like in Corinth. And the powers of the earth have consistently tried to crush him at every turn, and yet what others meant for evil, God meant for good. So this is the really. This is reality. This is the really for Paul. The truth of the gospel, the loving care of God's sovereign control are the deeper realities for God's people. Truth of the gospel, the loving care of God's sovereign control, those are the deeper realities that we're called to pay attention to. That's where the Apostle Paul's attention was. You know, imagine if his attention had been on his circumstances. Think about that. He's bounced from one jail to another, one governor or judge or whatever to another, one city to another. And now he's wondering if he's going to die or not. You know, imagine what you would be thinking if you're in his shoes. Like, come on, Lord, not like this. This is not the way it's supposed to end. I'm your guy. Right? Nobody has done more for the spread of the gospel ever than the Apostle Paul. This is not a very fitting end, is it? Just languishing in a cell for years. I don't know about you. You react like Paul when you face hardship? You more like me on that road outside of Boise, like gripping into your life, fingernails digging in, knuckles getting white, grasping for control. If you're like me, that's probably more like it. And something tells me that most of us have not spent years in a prison cell for trying to give people the message of life itself. But Paul paid attention to the Lord, and so did the people he was writing to, the Philippians. Remember, they're partners in all of this. I want you to know, brothers, because your partnership helped make all this happen. The gospel of life has moved forward because of you. He wants them to join in the celebration. Right? Don't be bummed because I'm locked up, right? Join me. I'm partying in the cell, okay? Because of this, all the guards where he's being held, and beyond that, he says. We're not sure what beyond really means exactly. But they're now aware of this strange man, Paul, and his strange reason for being imprisoned for the sake of this Jesus. And this had to be somewhat special for the folks here in Philippi. I mentioned this last week, but this was kind of a different city, a different kind of town. This had been the spot of a major military victory by Caesar Augustus. And so it's sort of like a big military retirement community. And so there's probably something about it where there's similarities with the culture in the South, even where you'd say, you know, there are a lot of us that would say, if we haven't served in the military, some family has, or somebody really close to us has. And so there's maybe just a special amount of respect for these folks, and thus joy that all these guards are hearing about the gospel. This has to be cool for them. And not only that, but Paul says most of the brothers have actually been strengthened, emboldened to speak here. So there's exponential gospeling going on. God is up to something here, right? Because if I came up and told you, hey, I got arrested for jaywalking and I spent kind of a long time in jail because of it, you would probably not say to me, I will therefore jaywalk all the more and with great confidence, right? Probably not. But God does something inexplicable in and through persecution. And it happens over and over. It happens all the time. We see it in the ancient world here, in the early church. We know it happened quite a bit in the Reformation. It's happening now in closed countries where evangelism is outlawed, right? Like Iran, China. The Holy Spirit strengthens his people. It's crazy. Right? People start getting jailed or killed, and Christians think, I was made for this moment. Their attention that was maybe like you and me bouncing around throughout their existence, sort of sampling the offers of life that are out there, you know, pleasure, success, comfort, you know, it's sort of like the attention span of our life. We're like sort of ADD kids cracked out on Halloween candy or something, right? And so all of a sudden, that attention narrows, focuses. And look how narrow the Apostle Paul's focus had gotten. His attention is so locked in on life. Life in Jesus. That these punks who are out here actually preaching the gospel, but out of envy, they don't even bother him. They don't even bother him. You know, maybe they saw Paul's jail time as an opportunity, right? They could be the Mediterranean's next big celebrity preacher. Pure excitement there. Or maybe, you know, they were actually disparaging the Apostle Paul. As they taught. Either way, we don't really know the answer to that, but the scriptures tell us what was in their heart. And make no mistake, these were the good guys. Right? When the Apostle Paul talks about false teachers who are teaching a different gospel, a different way to God, he has really harsh words for them. Not for these guys. They're teaching solid doctrine, They're preaching Christ and him crucified from a heart that wanted attention. And Paul says, fine, rejoice. People are hearing about life. And he echoes Jesus here, who, you know, Luke 9, Mark 9 said, you know, hey, if they're not against us, they're for us, right? So if they're not against us, meaning, you know, preaching, again, a different gospel, a different way of getting to God, they're for us. They're with us. So I don't care if you're Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian like us or Anglican or non-denominational or Holy Roller or Frozen Chosen, whatever, right? If you are not against us, you're for us. And I am for them. I am for you. We're called to be for each other in that way. And it's not at all wrong to have our differences. To say, hey, you believe in doing church a totally different way. We should probably do this in different buildings then, right? It's not at all wrong to say, hey, we look at your theology and say, that does not seem to us to match up with what Scripture teaches, and we think our theology actually does, right? But I'm still for you because you preach the gospel. That's what we're called to. That's what Paul did. Paul loved Jesus. Paul loved Jesus. By definition, anything you really love gets your attention. Anything you really love gets your attention. Anything you really love comes out in your conversations. All right? I've been using this word gospel a fair amount tonight. We use it a lot as Christians. You'll hear it around this church a fair amount. You know, it's just an old English word. It's from Germanic, and so gospel is gode, meaning good, spell, meaning like tale or message. You know, the Greek, the meaning was the same, euangelion, just good message. And most other languages, by the way, kept that. They still would call the gospel the like evangelium in most other, at least European languages. The gospel is the good message. Evangelism is just good messaging. Evangelist is a good messagist. Probably shouldn't tell people that. They won't believe you. I actually read an article in Christianity Today, though, this week, that talked about how if you search for the job evangelist like online, you will not find any churches. You'll only find tech companies, right? So I tried it out. I went on CareerBuilder and Monster.com, searched evangelist. No churches. I don't know if that's sad or not. All tech companies, right? Because they need people to go out and take the good news of their software, hardware product, or whatever to a hungry populace, right? You're an evangelist. You already are, whether you know it or not. You're an evangelist. Actually, whether you've come in here as a Christian or not tonight, I promise you're an evangelist for anything you love. It might actually be technology for you, or, you know, if it's the Chicago Cubs, like this time of year, it's big. You know, maybe it's the Bulldogs or the Crimson Tide or whatever, since we're in the South. Maybe it's just a new band that you heard. I'm a major evangelist for bands that I hear that I like. Just the things that you like, you don't even love them necessarily. You're an evangelist for them. You bring good news about these things to your friends and the people you're in relationship with all the time. So, if you don't talk about Jesus, your attention is just not on him. You know, maybe you find yourself like I often do with your attention just sort of everywhere else, on your circumstances, maybe. You feel like your relationships or your job or your country are falling apart. You feel like your life is kind of slipping away, and the only way to get life back is to get control somehow. And I think there's really good news for us. It's this. The little white line that keeps us on the road is also the splendor of God. Remember this? We looked at this last week. And that's not even, that's just a picture of the Grand Canyon, right? The splendor of his creation. It can really point us to the idea that the one who is both the white line that keeps us on the road is also the beauty, the majesty of God. Colossians 1 tells us he is the perfect self-image of God himself, Jesus. Fix your attention on the life found in Jesus. You will be a rejoicing evangelist like the Apostle Paul. Let me touch on this just real quick because I'm going to sort of leave us here with the primary application of fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at him. Because the passage that we're looking at does not have a whole lot of imperative, a whole lot of command. So I think it's right that we sort of sit in the indicative. But I thought, man, this would be a good opportunity just to talk a little bit about this idea between balance, between gazing on him and striving for what he tells us to do. And so I would say it this way. The Bible does not talk in terms of balance. It says both. Both. Keep your eyes on the road and keep your foot on the gas, right? Keep your eyes toward the end zone or toward the finish line or whatever, and move your feet. Both and, right? You cannot overemphasize gazing on the work and person of Jesus. It's impossible. You cannot overemphasize it. I can't overemphasize if you were driving, keep your eyes on the road. Keep your eyes on your surroundings. I can overemphasize and underemphasize working hard and striving. I can both make you think that you should work without looking at Jesus, if that's all I talk about, and I can underemphasize by never talking about it. But the beauty of this is that not just like a finish line or an end zone, when we look at Christ, he also gives us strength and power to do the work that he's called us to do. That's a beautiful thing. So we'll end there. Fix your attention on the life in Jesus, and you will be a rejoicing evangelist, just like the Apostle Paul. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you for just the example of your servant Paul and the many others who have gone before us, some of whom are in the Bible and some of whom are just folks that are older than us or a little further along than us in the faith. And so, Lord, we ask that you would captivate our hearts in a new way and that you would even start this evening. Lord, as we've heard from your word, as we pray, as we begin to sing, would you stir? Would you do a new work? Would you call us and our attention to be fully on you that we might be rejoicing at the gospel going forward and we might be rejoicing evangelists helping to partner in cause the gospel to go forward. Lord, we're just desperate for you and your work. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.